Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
And so this week, we're going to continue in that section of Matthew. We left off at the end of Matthew 11. We're going to read in Matthew 12. This is a great story, a great vision of what Jesus is doing and what he's calling us to. He's just done saying, come to me, and then this scene shows up after that. This is Matthew 12, 1 through 14, and we'll talk a little bit about what this looks like in our lives and how it creates a better pace for us. Think about rhythms in here. Think about rest and think about a pace of life that Jesus is calling us to. So Matthew 12, 1 through 14 says this, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? How he entered the house of God and they ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him or his companions to eat, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and yet are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He left that place and entered their synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Suppose one of you has only one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath. Would you not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a human being than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Will you pray with me? God, as we have gathered here in your word, help us to know what you want us to hear. Illuminate in our hearts the things that these words mean, that we can transform them not through our own work, but through what you are saying to us. Holy Spirit, come and open our eyes. In your name we pray. Amen. Something is not working about our pace. Something is not working about the way we control our time, the way that we set our weeks, our months, how we number our days. Something's just not working. We don't just live busy lives, we live these compressed lives where we have a budget of time and we need to get through so many things unless they will fall apart. There's no margins on the sides. There's no space to notice God or others or ourselves. And this Sabbath rest thing that we go through, we think about that when the neighbor's mowing their lawn on Sunday. I think, gosh, you should not be doing that. This is the day of rest. But I got a lot of things to do on the inside of the house. I've got a lot of cleaning to do. I've got a lot of errands to run. But he should not be mowing his lawn. Most of us don't ignore rest because we're trying to be sinful. We're trying to go against the Bible. We're trying to do something that Jesus is telling us to do, and it's just not working because he's just not dealing with the modern pace of the world. I think we ignore Sabbath because we think it's optional. We ignore rest in our lives. We ignore margin and space in our lives because we just don't think it to be important. I'll get to rest if I can get to rest. I'll take a Sabbath day if I can get there. If everything else is done, then I can Sabbath. And that is not the pace that Jesus has welcomed us into. Jesus has invited us into a Sabbath that shows up and interrupts whatever goes on. Jesus does not say, make sure that you get everything done before the Sabbath begins. Jesus says, Sabbath starts now, regardless of whether things are done or not. Regardless of whether all of your jobs have been completed, regardless of whether life is done in the middle of that. Sabbath isn't some add-on to our Christianity. It's not something that's only for the spiritually mature or for people who are retired and don't have a lot to do in their lives. That's a lie, by the way. It's part of a rhythm that God has created for humans to flourish. It's something that has been instilled from the very beginning to look at, to point at. And when that command was originally given, God worked six and rested a seventh, so you can also rest a seventh, unless you think you're better than God. And then by the time Deuteronomy comes around, the law says, I brought you out of Egypt so that you would stop working, that you were no longer burdened to work. And I think what's really interesting about Deuteronomy 5 is that Moses is then expounding on the law and saying, by the way, it's not just you that needs to stop working, but also your servants who are in your employment need to stop working as well. Your oxen and your fields and everything comes to a halt because it's not just good for you, it's good for humanity. It is a human flourishing. And so in Matthew 12, the conflict isn't about whether Sabbath matters. See, both sides of the debate say Sabbath is important, but it's really about what is Sabbath for? What are we holding on? How can something meant to give life begin to drain it? What is this rhythm that we're holding on to? And so it starts with this conflict in the fields. The disciples are hungry. Can't blame them for being hungry. They don't have homes. They're wandering around all the time. They're going to be hungry. And so we need to know that this is a normal response to what's going on in their lives. They're hungry, they want something because of that, and they reach out and absentmindedly just pick the heads off the wheat. Now, whether they just decided to do that, whether they didn't, the Pharisees see this and they take note of it. And they say, this is wrong because this is considered work. This is harvesting in the field. And you are not allowed to do that on such a holy day. Now, the interesting part about this is that they don't break any moral law. You know, they're not out there stealing the wheat for themselves. They're just taking the tops off it, and they're eating it. They're not harming the fields. They're not doing anything that would be considered morally corrupt. They're only breaking religious boundaries. They're only breaking the laws that religion has set up for them. And so the Pharisees aren't considering themselves cruel. They don't think that they're being mean or harsh. They're just being consistent. We need to apply the law here in every single situation, and we need to ignore your hunger. We need to ignore everything else that's happening in life because a religious boundary is more important than that. There are two visions of faithfulness in this passage then. What we've set up, the dichotomy between Jesus and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees believe in this what's called protective faithfulness. They have a faithfulness that is a preservation of the system. A lot of times we get into churches, and that's what elder boards are kind of set up to do, like the preservation society or historical society, that we need to keep everything the same, and we need to work as hard as we can to make sure that these things are preserved, because that's what's been passed down. That's the boundaries that have been pushed on us. And so for the Pharisees, faithfulness means guarding the boundaries of the law, maintaining consistency, maintaining control, ensuring that nothing threatens their authority, their security, or anything that sustained them in the community. So it's the kind of faithfulness that asks these questions. Are the rules being kept? Okay? You might have grown up in a household that had parents like this. Are the rules being kept? Is the boundary intact? Is order preserved? We can't go outside the boundaries of the rules because then there's chaos, and I can't, as a parent, control chaos by law, by rule, by physics. And so if we just put another rule in place, then we can control the situation and we control our family and we control our kids a little bit more, right? That works in every situation, as we know. No, it doesn't. But it's not malicious. It's sincere. It's disciplined. It's deeply invested. But it has its weakness, that we become more loyal to the form of obedience rather than the purpose of obedience. In other words, we like the law more than we like the spirit in which it was intended. Are we fulfilling the law as it's written? Sabbath in this vision must be protected even if someone suffers, because relaxing the rule feels like endangering the whole system. That if we give a little here, then we'll take a little bit more here, and it's a slippery slope mentality. That if the rules are bent over here, then we can just bend them over here, and then pretty soon we've lost all control over everything. And if there's one thing that Jesus wants us to try and do, is to control everything. But time and time... No, wait, that's wrong. I'm sorry. Jesus is saying, you do not need to control this. You do not need to have your hands on the basket anymore. We talked last week, come to me, rest in me. And Sabbath creates this formational rhythm of resting in Jesus. To say, yes, I remember resting. I remember why we rest. I remember why this is important to form us. And so Jesus has this idea of life-giving faithfulness rather than this protective faithfulness. This is a faithfulness that is aligned with God's heart. Jesus' vision of faithfulness looks very different. And for Jesus, faithfulness means honoring what the law was given for, letting mercy clarify obedience, aligning a practice with God's character. And so this is the kind of faithfulness that asks, what does love require right now? You may have grown up in a household that had parents that asked that question. What does love require of me right now in this situation? What brings life in this moment? How does this rhythm reflect God's mercy? And so we begin to look at how we are raised as children of God, by a God who wants to give more rules to control us, or a God who wants to give us more life and say, I love you and trust you, and what do you want to do with this? Jesus does not dismiss the Sabbath, by the way. He fulfills it by returning it to its original intention, that it is to bring life. It is to form us in that way. The debate is not obedience versus disobedience. It's not tradition versus innovation. It's really this life-giving faithfulness versus a protective faithfulness. A system-centered faithfulness versus a person-centered faithfulness. It's control versus mercy. Something greater than the temple is here. It redefines the center of faithfulness in itself. The question in Matthew 12 is not, should we be faithful? It is, what are we being faithful to? Is our faithfulness protecting a structure? Is our faithfulness protecting religion? Or are we participating in God's restoring work? Or even more simply, and this is sometimes our test of whether or not we're sinning, whether or not we're stepping our toe into something that God does not want for us. True faithfulness does not ask, is this allowed? How close to the line have I gotten? I think true faithfulness asks, does this give life? And so we can apply that into many areas of our lives that the Bible doesn't necessarily specifically speak into. Does this give life? Not should I be doing this? Is this allowed? Is this okay with God that I do things like this? But does this give life? That is the faithfulness that Jesus embodies. Something greater than the temple is here. The temple regulated that sacred time, and Jesus learns to reorder it. You need to go to the temple. The Sabbath is meant for going to the temple. That's all you can do. And there were eventually there were all these rules about how many steps you could take to get to the temple. And whether that meant riding a horse or being in a cart or driving a car was work on the Sabbath. And so how could I get to temple to practice my rest if I needed to work to get there? And that's when we become a slave to the rules. We become a slave to religion rather than getting life from Christ, who says, it's not about these things. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So we have to ask ourselves, what kind of rhythm cannot make room for healing? Why does this kind of mercy from Jesus provoke hostility instead of celebration? And this, I think, is one of the most important parts of the passage. Because to me, this is the part where the Pharisees, the religious men of the day, those worshiping God with all their hearts and faithfulness goes before them, the righteous, pious men in the society, watch a healing of a man and they become angry at that. What's going on in their hearts that causes them not to be happy, not to be joyous that God is here in front of them, but to be angry? Well, I think it exposes something about misplaced priorities. I think it exposes the heart of the Pharisees. I think that when they come into contact with mercy, I think it exposes them to what they've been protecting. What we've been protecting. The Pharisees aren't angry because the man is healed. They're angry because their system matters more to them than the man. Their way of doing things matters more than the person it was meant to protect. You can win the argument but lose a relationship. You can be right, but have everyone hate you for it. Mercy has a way of revealing what we've organized our lives around, what we've invested our authority in, what we fear losing. When we get angry at something that interrupts us, it often reveals the thing that we fear losing most. Our autonomy, our authority, our power, our control over something. And so when Jesus heals on the Sabbath, he isn't just restoring a hand, he's exposing that the Sabbath has become something to defend rather than deliver. I think that mercy also undermines control that the Pharisees have. Rules give predictability. We can put things inside a box and we can measure it and it can grow. Systems give us leverage. It gives us authority. But mercy introduces uncontrollable outcomes. The Pharisees know if mercy governs the Sabbath, if need can interrupt the schedule, if compassion outrakes compliance, then they no longer control the boundaries of faithfulness. That someone else controls faithfulness. And so mercy removes the comfort of that certainty. And it also removes their authority and it places it in a different place. Jesus interprets the scripture. He declares what Sabbath is for. He heals publicly. And that's just not kindness, that's authority. And that's usurping the authority that those Pharisees have. A rhythm that cannot pause for compassion has forgotten its purpose. Healing leads not to worship, but to conspiracy, to death threats. Mercy threatens that system that's built on control. A better rhythm doesn't avoid conflict. It reveals what we value most. And so in just our few minutes that we have left, we ask this question, what kind of people and what kind of community does Jesus' vision of Sabbath form? In other words, what is the Sabbath meant to form in us? What is the Sabbath actually for? We need to define a better rhythm from a positive standpoint. Not is this allowed, but is this life-giving? Sabbath, remember, is not laziness. It's not an escape. It's not self-care detached from love. Sabbath is space to notice God. Sabbath is margin to see others. Sabbath is time structured around mercy. So you can already see that, oh, I don't have to have all of my stuff done to take a Sabbath. Because Sabbath isn't meant for us to work harder. It's meant for us to give ourselves margin. It's to give ourselves space to see others and to see God. So the kind of people that Jesus' Sabbath forms are attentive people, not people that are rushed around. Jesus' Sabbath forms people who notice hunger in a field, a withered hand in the synagogue, people that notice when rules eclipse people. And this is not accidental. A hurried life cannot see clearly. When you are in an emergency situation, when you're in a crisis, what's the first thing they tell you to do? Don't panic. Slow down. Breathe through it. Think your way through. Because you cannot notice things when you're hurried. Sabbath trains our attention on what matters. When we can slow down, all of a sudden we can see then what our priorities should be. It slows us enough to recognize where mercy is needed. Jesus' Sabbath creates merciful people, not just correct people. The Pharisees are right, by the way. Jesus is merciful. They got that right. But Jesus' Sabbath forms people who ask, is this faithful and is this loving? Refuse obedience that requires someone else's suffering. Understand that holiness and compassion are never competitors. Mercy is not the exception. It is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And I think Jesus' Sabbath forms the kind of people that are embodied people, not some abstract spiritual people. Jesus centers people on hungry and disabled and vulnerable. And the Sabbath forms people who take our physical limits seriously who honor fatigue and hunger and frailty and believe that God cares about how bodies experience time. The Sabbath reminds us that we are not creatures, that we are creatures. We're not machines, and we're meant to live within limits. God limited himself in the body of Christ. So what makes us think that we don't live within limits? But what kind of community does the Sabbath form? Because the people that form the community are being formed as well. There's a community that lives within margin. It's not a community that's always efficient, but it's a community that leaves space for interruption, that has room for the unexpected, that can pause without panicking. Margin really becomes this spiritual hospitality for one another. That, oh, we were supposed to do this in our Bible study, but instead someone hijacked the conversation and we talked about this thing. No. That's what you were supposed to talk about. That was what you were all gathered there to talk about. We can make plans all we want, but the Spirit is going to show up and interrupt our plans and our actions and our rules and our control every single time. And it's going to reveal in us what we've chosen to be our priority. Do we love those rules? Do we love that control? Do we love that more? And the Spirit shows up and we say, I'm sorry, Holy Spirit, I wish I could help you, but we have an agenda. I have made an outline. I have made a timeline of events for our Bible study tonight. We got to make them all. We got to make all our points through here. I'm sorry, Holy Spirit, you can sit down and listen and learn just like the rest of us. And hold your questions till the end, please. Can we make the Holy Spirit do that? Do we want the Holy Spirit to do that? I think the kind of community this Sabbath creates is a community where the vulnerable are visible. In Jesus' Sabbath, the hungry are not hidden. The disabled are not delayed. The vulnerable are here. They are not inconvenienced. They are not ignored. They take a place of honor and worth. This is a community where people are not loved in theory, but they are loved in time. The measure of Sabbath is not quiet, but care. And see, I think that we've turned Sabbath into a reading room at the library. You go to the library, which is already a quiet place. It's a calm, relaxing place. And then they built reading rooms. They built study rooms because you needed an even quieter space to study. And I think that we think that the Sabbath has to be like that. I've got to quiet my mind down. And then I've got to go into a dark closet and just sit there and think about the world and think about God. And this is not the quiet Sabbath that Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to a Sabbath that is focused on care and focused on the things that he cares about. It's creating a community also that reflects God's character. Ultimately, Sabbath forms a people who resemble God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, the psalm tells us. And so a Sabbath-shaped community moves at human pace. It acts with compassion. It reflects God's gentleness in a hurried world. Slowing down isn't about doing less. You can make it about that. If your neighbor is mowing on Sunday and you want him to stop, you can certainly attack him for that. You do not have my blessing to do that, but you make your own rules and do your own thing. Because the Sabbath is not about doing less. It's about making more room for what matters. It's about not about removing yourself from society. It's not about removing yourself from your neighbor and his mowing trouble. It's not about any of that. It is about making room for these very people that we want to get away from. It's about making room in our lives for the things God cares about. God's rhythm always includes space. Space for presence, space for mercy, space for life. What is your rhythm training you to overlook? What is your day-to-day, your Monday through Saturday into Sunday? What is that rhythm and pace of life training you to overlook? Because you have to do these things in a certain order at a certain time. And God says, you're missing something here big. How can you notice others if you have no margin and no space? And so here's a simple practice for us this week. This week, I want you to notice when interruptions irritate you. And now you may be sitting there polishing your halo and saying, I am never irritated by interruptions. I have never once been angry at some interruption that I don't know what you guys are talking about. But for the rest of us, when you get interrupted, notice your reaction to it. Because your reaction is going to reveal what you hold to be more important. And then I would encourage you to read a gospel, read a passage in a gospel about Jesus being interrupted. On his way to heal the daughter, the Syrophoenician woman grabs his cloak. And what does he do? She's healed. Because it's not about the interruption. It's not about what we have to accomplish. It's about the person who is suffering. Who am I rushing past? What am I trying to protect and preserve? Where might God be present in the interruption? Jesus doesn't abolish the Sabbath. He restores its heart. And at the center of God's rhythm is space for mercy.